2-year-old daughter, and now we have 4. And we are so thankful for all of your prayers, for your support, your encouragement, all of the emails that you guys have written, the prayer meetings that you've had for our family. And God has really moved on behalf of your prayers, the testimonies of baptisms that have happened in China and salvations and building the house of prayer. It's because of your prayers. So we thank you for standing with us for so long and really for standing with our family and loving us so well. We wanted to take just a couple minutes before Daniel preaches this morning to just share about what the Lord has done just over the past couple years since we spoke here last. We've continued to build the house of prayer in Kunming, China, which is in southwest China. And for those of you that don't know, it's on the border of Myanmar and Laos and Vietnam. You can kind of picture that area. And we've raised up a local team that is now continuing the work there. And so we're really excited to see that house of prayer continue to flourish and for our team to unite with other believers in that area. We've led 3 internships with college students in Kunming, teaching them more on their identity as sons and daughters and intimacy with Jesus, as well as taking them through healing and freedom from bondage that they were facing. And 3 of those students are now going out into the nations and are building the house of prayer. So we're just really excited how the Lord is moving in that area of Southeast Asia. And so right now we are in transition and we're back in the States and we're praying about what's next. And we are revamping to go back to the nations, but taking the next couple months in Kansas City, Missouri to just pray and be in the house of prayer. I think some of you are familiar with IHOP, International House of Prayer, and just taking time sitting before the Lord and just getting guidance and direction for where he's leading our family next. And so we still have a heart for the nations. We're still missionaries, and we're just praying about where the Lord is guiding us and leading us next. We feel like right now in the season that we're at, we're in a time of preparation, and we have a heart to see the Lord continue to raise and send missionaries out to the nations. And so we're excited to be a part of that in the future. We want to see missionaries vibrant and healthy and whole. We want to see whole families going out on the mission field. And so we're feel like we're in a season of getting prepared for being able to equip other missionaries to go out into the nations, and particularly the Middle Eastern areas. And so we just really are thankful for your prayers, and we'll continue to update you guys on what's next and where he'll be leading us next. And so afterwards, we have a table in the back. We have new magnets. So feel free to take a magnet to put on your fridge and pray for our family. And if you have questions or want to receive our newsletters and you're not on our monthly newsletter list, we'd love to get your information. So we'd love to talk to you guys more afterwards.
Awesome. I was talking to Jeff, I think a week and a half ago, and I was asking him kind of what's been happening here and if there's anything on his heart that he would want us to share. And he said that you guys are doing great. So let me pray and then we'll be done and have a great day. Let's pray and then I want to jump into the word this morning. Father, we thank you that you're here. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're moving in our midst, and I ask that you would minister with a living word this morning, that you would strengthen our hearts. We open ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. We trust you. We trust your leadership. We trust the path that you're forming and leading us along. We trust the people that you've placed around us, the relationships that you're developing in our lives. And I ask you today, God, that you would mark us in fresh ways. I ask you today, Father, that you would release a fresh sense of purpose, a fresh sense of calling. I pray for your anointing to rest upon our hearts today. I pray for your power to rest upon us spiritually, physically. I pray for healing to be released, God, even, even totally unrelated to what I may be sharing, I ask that you just begin healing hearts, healing relationships, healing emotions, Lord God, healing bodies, because this is who you are, Jesus. And when we are around you, healing happens. And so I ask for it today. I ask that your word would touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Carla said, we're really excited and honored to be here. We think so highly of you guys. Like when we think of powerhouses in the spirit, we think of you guys, of this church. When we think of faithfulness to minister to Jesus, faithfulness in prayer, we think of you guys. And so everything that Winter shared about us, we feel the same. Like it's a treat for us to be here because of who you are and who God is in you and to you. So I'm excited for this morning. I'm excited for what Jesus has for you all. So like Carla said, we've moved out of China. It's still very strong in our hearts. And there's a number of stories and prophetic words that we'll share if we have time with you guys about what God is doing. But over the last season of our ministry there, she mentioned we did these internships. Stanley helped pave the way for that with his prayers and his labor there. We love you, Stanley. But during that period of time, we really got to know the young people of China at a whole new level. Our heart had always been we want to go and do college ministry there, and we had done 6 years here before that of student ministry. But specifically over the last few years, we started going deep in relationship and in a whole new way. We saw the promise of God on a generation. We saw the unique opportunities he was opening in the earth for them. But at the same time, we saw the struggles. And when I say a generation, I don't just mean these guys, though I think it's such a significant time. And I pray that I feel like this word is really for these guys. So I'm glad you're sitting right here. But when I say a generation, I say all of us are part of that. But we've been so aware of the bondage that's being released. And even before the service, a few of us were talking and mentioning just the transition that God is doing in the earth. Because I know that you guys have heard very anointed and amazing teaching. And so you have a deep understanding of the times that we're in and of the times leading up to the Lord's return. But I think one of those key marks of the times that we're in is this transition. And how many of you feel like in one way or more of your lives that you're in a season of transition? Raise your hand. I mean, that's like over half of the people of the families here are in transition, and I bet it's pretty significant. But what I've noticed is that as God is rearranging things and he's shifting people, he's shifting families, he's shifting regions and situations, that for those who don't understand, there's so much opportunity for discouragement, for offense, for depression, for confusion, whatever else is happening, that the enemy is taking opportunity in these times to bring a lot of bondage on people. I think you all would agree if you look around in your families or in your workplaces or at your schools, like you see people who are just locked up. And because of social media, there's kind of this facade of everybody smile, take your picture, post it, and repeat that every few weeks, and everybody thinks you're doing well. But there's just this bondage of boredom, of fear, of dullness in people's hearts, anger, depression, whatever else you can think of. Like, that's what's captivating our societies. And pain and suffering and darkness and all of these things. It was on my heart this morning. Actually, I want to pause and do this right now for a minute, because I think one of those signs of the bondage is division, right? Disunity. It's so strong in this nation to the point where somebody will go into a synagogue and open fire, like happened yesterday in Pittsburgh. I want to take 1 minute, because those people are our brothers and sisters, and I want to just all together lift up our voices and pray for the families. If you're not aware of what happened, somebody went into a synagogue and shot and killed 11 people, and there's a handful more that are in the hospital. So let's lift up these Jewish people before the Lord, these families, for 1 minute in intercession. Father, we lift them. Just lift your voices. Let's pray all at the same time. Father, we lift these people before you right now, God. Father, I ask that you'd release comfort on their hearts. God, I ask you, Father, that you would draw near, that you would reveal that you are with them, that you are suffering alongside of them, that their tears are your tears, that you feel this pain, Jesus. I ask that you would reveal the man of suffering, the man acquainted with sorrows, that Isaiah 53 would be the revelation of who you are, Jesus, to them right now, that you would draw many, that you would turn this around. Jesus, we ask you that you would reach forth your arms of love, of tender mercy. We cry out for mercy, God, for this community of people in Pittsburgh. Father, for these families, God, that have lost someone, that are mourning and grieving, and we ask you, draw near, that they would see the tears of a Messiah, and that would be their healing, Jesus. We ask you, Father, that for those that are injured and wounded in critical condition, that you would release healing, that you'd send healing angels into their room, that light would break forth upon them, that their bodies would be made well, and that they would see your face, Jesus. We ask, Father, that as the enemy has tried to further rip apart families and an entire nation, God, that you would bring forth healing and salvation would arise in Jesus' name. And so sometimes most of the time when we see these things happening, when we think about this, it can just feel like so overwhelming. And my point today is not to like give this really downer of a message, but to say that I feel like because of where this church is at and the strength and the joy and the presence of God that rests in you, that God has a specific, I would even say a specific assignment, a specific identity that he wants to clothe you in because of what you carry and because of what they don't have out there, because of what they need, because of the bondage that people are living in, alienated from God. And that's not to say we're perfect. You know, even as Stanley was led in ministry time, there's people in our midst. I think each one of us that it's like, I see the struggle out there, but I have a struggle in my own heart. Like there's issues I deal with. And for me personally, the longer I go, the older I get, the more I experience, the more I realize like, man, I'm weak. Jesus, I need transformation in my heart. I need transformation in my emotions. I need transformation in what I say and do because I'm so insufficient. And so I feel like today what he wants to do is he wants to draw near to us and reveal a side of who he is and his heart toward us so that we would then receive that and take that on for ourselves, for those around us. So let's start today in the word in Matthew 9. I think one of the greatest areas of bondage that I've noticed in this generation and what's happening today in the world is deception. It's people that just believe lies about life, about themselves, and primarily they believe this lie that their value is found in their strength, in their wealth, in how they look, in beauty. And so they're running after all these things. And I think 90% of them probably realize it's not doing it, but they know no other way. And they think, well, if I can just try a little more, maybe that something will break. Because on the inside, they know that they're bound. They know that there's darkness surrounding them. And so I want to start this morning and look at how does Jesus respond to this spiritual bankruptcy that we see? How does he respond to the suffering and the pain and all of that? So let's start in Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And so this section that we're looking at today starts out awesome. Every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And I want us to keep that in perspective, that the Jesus that we're about to see is the one who goes to the villages. He goes to the places where people are bound up, and he preaches and he's healing them. And there's no limits for what he's doing. And I lost my place. 1 second. And then in the next verse, it says he saw the people. So he wasn't just so busy going around seeing the ministry, but he's like, I saw the person. And I think when Jesus sees somebody, it's not just like, you know, he looks and then he kind of goes on. I think it's like he sees everything, right? When Jesus looks at you, he looks into your eyes and he sees your heart. He sees your thoughts. He sees your past. He sees your future. Jesus saw the people. And his response wasn't hopelessness. It wasn't frustration. Like, come on, guys. Why? Like, I just healed every single person in your village. Like, you should be happy. You should have no more problems. You should be joyful. He saw the people in their struggle and he felt compassion for them. And the way he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed. They were dispirited. The pictures in Greek that paints is a picture of somebody who's been beaten up. They've been trampled on. They've been kicked. Even when they're down and out, then they're still getting attacked. He saw the people, and that was their condition, like sheep without a shepherd. And when I look at that, it's like, okay, we're 2,000 years later. We have crazy advanced technology, especially compared to then. There's been so many advancements, the Industrial Revolution and scientific advances and all of this stuff. But when you come down to it, it's like, that's kind of the description of where we're at. That's kind of the description of Huron, right? The people are distressed. They're dispirited. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so even though there's been so much change, it's really the same world we live in as what Jesus was experiencing there, where there's brokenness, there's despair, there's hopelessness. And Jesus, when he sees that, his heart breaks with longing. He cries out, oh, how they're broken. Oh, how they're lost. Oh, how I want to be there, to be this shepherd to them, because they're sheep without a shepherd. We're going to come back to that scripture in a minute, but I want you to turn to Jeremiah 3. There's really only one difference from then and now, and it's that Jesus is in heaven at the Father's right hand, and we're here, right? That's kind of the swap out. It's like, I'm going to go, I'm going to send you, I'm going to anoint you with my Spirit. His eyes of compassion are upon a weary and broken generation that the enemy is seeking to destroy. Jeremiah 3, I believe, is his word, his heart, spoken in to that condition of humanity. That when he sees them and when he touches them, you know, he doesn't just stand afar and look at them and kind of judge and decide what needs to happen. And there was times when he spoke a word and somebody was healed. But a lot of times he was touching them. He was interacting with them. And as he's doing that, he sees how lost they are. It's like the healing is great, but they're still bound up. You know, the breakthrough is great, but there's still more that needs to happen because they're not totally free. They're not living in the fullness of what I desire for them. And he cries out in that place. And I feel like this verse is his response. He says in Jeremiah 3:15, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Because Jesus knew at that point he maybe had another year or two of ministry left. He knew, I'm leaving. And I'm going to leave and these people are still going to be lost and broken and harassed and bound up. And they're still going to need shepherds. They're still going to be wandering sheep. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find a people that's faithful, that loves me, that's following me, that's filled with my spirit, and I'm going to send them as a gift. I'm going to send them to feed these sheep. I'm going to send them to shepherd the people that are broken and bound, and they're going to feed them knowledge of God. They're going to feed them revelation. This is his promise, and in context, it's to Israel, and I think today this is awesome to be praying that are those Jewish families that have been destroyed, God's going to send them shepherds. And those shepherds are going to feed them knowledge of God, knowledge of what he's like, of how he feels, of what he thinks, of what he's saying, of the emotions of God, of the way that God is moved when we press into him. That's one of the things that I'm so stirred by for this family. You have touched God so deeply, and you need to know that there's something God receives that he wouldn't have if you hadn't continued over the years of seeking his face. Like, we know he's God, he's sovereign, he has all power, he sees all things happening in the earth. And it's not just that when we pray, things change on earth. When we pray, he receives something that's so precious to him. And that's one of the revelations that you carry, that people need to realize that they touch his heart. We're going to feed them on his goodness, his wisdom, his faithfulness, his justice, his mercy. And when Jesus gives this promise, and I believe he's prophesying of an end time generation, when he gives that, there's three specific things I want to highlight that he's revealing to us. Number one is the need. Why does he say, I'll give you shepherds? You know, why doesn't he say, he could have said, I'll give you fathers or mothers. He could have said, I'll give you teachers, I'll give you apostles, I'll give you prophets. He does all of that. But why does he say shepherds? Is anybody in here, do you raise sheep? Does anybody in here do that? Yeah. So if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you a few questions. I didn't prep them on this because I didn't know. What's the main function? What's the main thing a shepherd needs to do for the sheep? And why? Like, what would be the difference between like a sheep or a cow? Is there much difference as far as how you would approach that? Okay. That is good. Yeah. What's that? I've heard that. Is that true? Once they learn the voice of the shepherd, they aren't, right? So the two things that they point out, that was the two things I was thinking. Number one, the shepherd, why a shepherd? Because there's a need to be cared for. There's a hunger, right? If we look in Scripture, one of the main things we see when there's talk of a shepherd is that they're going to feed the sheep, that they're going to lead them into pasture. Are sheep good at finding their own way? Is that a characterization? Is that true? Okay. Otherwise, there's kind of a need to like lead them. They're not like other animals maybe that have a nose for finding things. So I think one of the things that he's highlighting is it's got to be a shepherd because I need somebody that can feed the sheep. I need somebody that can lead them to the pastures, to those streams where they can drink. And it's because there's starvation. That's what Jesus saw. When he said there's sheep without a shepherd, he saw they're starving. They're sheep that they don't know where to go. They're in unfamiliar territory. So they're not able to find that sustenance, that source of food. And then the other thing that you pointed out is they're more likely to get eaten by predators, by the coyotes or the wolves or whatever, wherever they're at. And so I think that highlights the other need. Granted, you know, a parent is probably going to protect their kids from getting eaten by predators. But the sheep are those that are like out there among the predators more often. And so he's like, there's a need because there's so many that are uncovered. They're exposed. They're out there wandering around. And there's dangerous, vicious, ruthless creatures seeking to destroy them. So he's like, it needs to be a shepherd. It needs to be one that can deal with that issue, the need of starvation, and that issue of being uncovered and exposed to oppression, to deception, all of these things. And I think, again, back to that this thing of transition, I feel like is really vital in this area. Because for most of us, we know Jesus, and so as we go through transition, sometimes it's still like, I have no idea what's going on, where I'm at, where we're headed. But generally, we can kind of come around a little quicker because we have that foundation. We know how to hear his voice. But for the world, it's like, what do they have when things are changing, when situations are shifting, when families are being moved around, when there's major transition? Like, what do they have to hold on to? What's their anchor? And I feel like that's one of the reasons that this is such a key and timely word. Because in transition, people that don't know Jesus need shepherds that can point the way. They need those that know his voice, that know how to hear, that see what's happening, and that can declare with clarity the path forward. And that's where we find ourselves right now. The sheep have drank from 1,000 other sources, but they've been left high and dry. So there's need for a shepherd. There's a groaning for it. I don't think Jesus was saying something that only he could see. I think he's saying, if you listen, you'll hear. You'll hear the bleeding lambs that are groaning and saying, I need somebody who can help me. I don't feel safe. I don't feel secure. I'm starving because what I've sought after hasn't done it. So he highlights that. There's a need for shepherds. The second thing, he says, they're going to be ones after my heart. So he's highlighting his heart. He's highlighting, I believe, when he spoke that word in Matthew, that the disciples thought of this, that Jesus was thinking of this. They're sheep without a shepherd. So you need to get a hold of my heart so that you can go and pasture them. His eyes of compassion are on a weary and broken generation. And one of the things we see there is that he suffers alongside of them. To people that are hurting, that's like one of the most powerful revelations of Jesus, is that he suffers with you. He's the shepherd of our souls, but he's also the lamb that was slain. He understands brokenness. He feels it, and he's recklessly committed to pursuing those ones, to seeking and saving that which was lost. His heart breaks with them when he sees them. And so he's highlighting that I'm going to raise up these shepherds. They know me. They know how I feel. They know the emotions that burn in my heart, and they're consumed with the same. And then he says that they're going to feed you on knowledge and understanding. And so he's highlighting there's going to be an anointing on the ones that I send, this gift of shepherds. There's an anointing that it's not just people that they don't know much more than you do, but they have an anointing because they've been before. They've set eyes on the good shepherd. They've locked their gaze on the man filled with jealous, burning love. So he says, I'm going to send men and women that carry this heart. That when you go into your schools, he says, I'm going to mark you with the knowledge of God living inside of you. So when you say a phrase about God, it touches a deep place in these people's hearts and it breaks chains. It sets them free to follow after him, to feed on who he is. And I feel like what he's doing is similar to what he did with Moses, where he had this encounter, Moses did, in the burning bush. And he was a shepherd. He was out pasturing the sheep, leading the flock on the hill on Mount Horeb. And he has this encounter, and God says, now I've got a next assignment. You've been faithful with these sheep. Now I'm going to send you to be faithful in shepherding a people, in leading them out of the affliction and the oppression of Egypt. And I feel like he's going to raise up these end-time Moseses that will break the same yokes of oppression to lead people to freedom. And so when he gives this word, and when he releases that groan in Matthew 9, he's saying, I'm looking for the same. I'm looking for people that are willing to receive and feel that pain of those around them, and that are willing to sit before me, to be filled with knowledge of me, and then to be thrust forth into the harvest. So back in Matthew 9, to finish out that passage, after he says there's sheep without a shepherd, he shifts a little bit. into this farming analogy. He says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers are few. Those who will take time to look and to get eyes and to get a heart of longing to see that the harvest is ready, those laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, just like Cecile. It's in Matthew. I love Matthew. I love this passage because I feel like it's so significant for who we are. We find in this passage, I know you guys are about this, we're about this, we find this convergence of prayer and mission where Jesus is like, I'm going to go out, I'm going to minister, there's this need, and if you'll receive and feel that need, and you take it before the Father in intercession, in prayer, that he's going to thrust forth more laborers. Really, like Carlos said, that's kind of where we're at, where it's like, we've been there, we've been on the ground ministering for 7 years, and we're so overwhelmed by the need. It's like, I'm just one person, and so I'm impacting a few people, but there's so many more. So now it's like, we want to go into that season of God send out laborers, crying in intercession and helping to prepare those laborers to be sent out. But we see here again, Jesus' solution to the spiritual pain and lostness and bankruptcy of the earth is shepherds. And so what I want to do today in the time we have left, I want to look a little bit at Jesus as a shepherd, and then I want to talk about how do we embrace that? How do we follow him in those footsteps? You guys have a head start on us because you're shepherds. We're going there. We're following you. But I think one of the keys that we see here, I love preaching on Matthew 9, 37, 38. When Jesus talks about asking the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, the word that he uses for send out, some of you have heard this before. I didn't come up with this. This is Lou Engel. But the word is ekbalo. What does ekbalo mean? And why did he use that word? If you look in verse 33, it says of same chapter, Matthew 9, one of the things he was doing in the villages, he was casting out demons. It says, after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. That word cast out in Greek is ekbalo. So he just gets done ekbaloing a demon, and his disciples see this happening. They know he just ekbaloed. And now he's like, ask the Lord of the harvest to ekbalo laborers. They're thinking, what? Like, that was pretty violent. Like, there was like, you know, a lot of times when the demons come out, they're shaking, and sometimes they're thrown into the fire. He's like, why do you want God to do that for us? And if you've heard Lou, you've heard the answer. But I feel like he uses that word because ekbalo signifies that there's this violent force behind it, necessary to overcome any opposition. So when he would ekbalo the demon out, no matter how strong and violent that demon was, there was greater power behind that for the purposes of God. So he says, I'm going to send out with this spiritual violence, with this strength from my heart, I'm going to send out those laborers. And I think part of it too is because to be sent out to the darkest places of the earth, sometimes it requires a little extra push, a little extra thrusting us out of our comfort, out of our familiarity, even out of good things that he's given us, like family. Honestly, that's one of the hardest parts about being sent out, is there's this ripping that happens. But Jesus knows, he's so good in it. And so he says, as you experience this, as you see the pain and suffering of people around you, take that before the Father. Allow that to undo you, to break you, to where you're saying, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to be broken. I'm willing to be molded and shaped and moved and poured out and spent so that those lost sheep can come in. And that's who Jesus is looking for. He's looking for those that will pursue the lost ones in prayer and in fasting. That's part of that ekbalo, is that spiritual violence of prayer, of fasting, of holiness. Like, there's real power beyond yourself when you commit your heart to holiness and purity. It's part of that thrusting forth that he speaks of. So he's raising these types of shepherds up. Let's go to John chapter 10. So we're going to look for a minute at Jesus, the Good Shepherd. John 10, 11. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so again, it's like, Jesus, why did you use that description of yourself? Why did you choose that as the way to express who you are? And I think there's a few keys with that as well. Jesus, number one, he's a shepherd in all that he feels. In the emotions of his heart, in the yearnings of his heart. A good shepherd is one that when they see the lost sheep, he talks about this, they'll leave the rest in a secure place to go and pursue that one. And that's who Jesus is. He cares more about the lost than we ever will. In the midst of, you know, in Psalm it says he's anointed with the oil of joy above everyone else. In the midst of that joy, he still feels that brokenness because he's a good shepherd and he cares deeply. And he's impacted by those he leads. You know, he talks about in this chapter, John 10, about the difference between a shepherd and a hired man, a hireling, whatever your translation says. And the difference is that the shepherd has already surrendered everything for the sake of the sheep. The hireling hasn't. And so when danger comes, he's still on the side of, I care more about myself. But the shepherd's like, I've already set myself behind. I'm going for the sheep. I'm gonna face whatever danger will come. And that expresses Jesus' commitment. He's committed to the well-being of his flock over his own life. And he still is. Jesus is still committed to the well-being of others over himself. Even though he's in heaven at the Father's right hand, he still ever lives for that ministry of intercession as a shepherd. He's the true heart of a shepherd, one who cares about not about his own well-being, but that of the sheep. And so here in John, he says, I am the good shepherd. Everything he feels and everything he does, all that he does is as a shepherd. He's compassionate. He's faithful. And as the good shepherd, he's anguished over a lack of shepherds. A lot of you know the passage, Isaiah 59, where he speaks. I believe it's Jesus speaking. He says, I looked for a man. You know, I looked for an intercessor. I looked for somebody that would stand up for justice. But I didn't find anyone. And so I brought justice with my own arm. He's continually looking. Even right now, as I'm speaking, he's looking for somebody who in their heart, they're saying, yes, Jesus, I want to do that. I want to be a shepherd after your heart that feeds people on the knowledge of God. He's anguished over that, just like he is over the lack of intercessors. Because he knows that the sheep are ready, the shepherds are few. You could say it that way too. The harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. The lost sheep are many, but the shepherds are few. In John 10:14, he goes on, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. That's beautiful. You know, we could think, and it's true, that Jesus made us, so of course he knows us, but he's speaking of something much deeper there, much more intimate. Oftentimes in the Bible, when it uses the word shepherd, that's the same word that means best friend. Like in Psalm 23, the Lord, I think it's Ra'ah, the Lord is my Ra'ah. It can be translated shepherd, it can be translated best friend. And that verse in Jeremiah, they will feed you on the knowledge. That word to feed is the same word that they use to describe intimate companionship. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to get to that in a minute. But anyway, he says, I know you. I'm intimately close to you, to my sheep, which means he's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your struggles. He's not afraid of areas that you're still working on in your life, areas of struggle, of messiness. Sometimes you just feel like, my life is such a mess. It might be, but Jesus is okay with that as long as you're coming to him. He's okay knowing you in that place. He's not afraid to get deep in your life. Psalm 139, he studies you. He's intimately acquainted with all of your ways. This is part of what he does as a shepherd. It's like, you know, those, I've never been a shepherd, but if I was a shepherd, I would hope that it's like, I want to know the sheep. I want to study them. You know, I imagine David sitting there on the hillside and he's having these encounters with God, but at the same time, he's like, oh, I love that little gray spot on this sheep. It brings me so much joy. Or I love how that sheep, when I sing this chord, it makes that one little lamb jump a certain way with glee. Like, he studies. That's what shepherds do. They study the sheep and he knows every detail. And nothing pushes him away. No blemish, no spot, because he's already covered it. He knows that he's greater than that, and so he's not afraid of it. He calls us by name. He says here, my sheep, I know them. I call them by name. He cares about who you are. Like when you hear somebody say your name, like Augustine, when you hear that, it's like, oh, wow, that person cares about me. They know who I am. They see me as worth talking to. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I call you by name. And then he says, they know me too. That's so one of the most incredible and unbelievable things about God is that he wants us to know him. Like, it's just unreal that Jesus says, they know me. My sheep know me. I let them see every part of me. I don't hide anything. Let's look at a verse in Ezekiel 34. That's a cool ringtone. Gets me like, makes you want to dance. Ezekiel 34:11. Here again, God is describing himself and he's using the picture of being a shepherd. So in verse 11, Ezekiel 34, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. That speaks of a day of despair, of hopelessness, of discouragement, of confusion in the midst of transition. He goes on, he talks about how he'll bring them out. In the middle of verse 13, he says, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will lead them to rest. So again, we see this feeding, caring for, and this I'll protect them. They're going to lay down. They're going to be at peace, safe from any harm. And that's who Jesus the shepherd is. He leads us to rest. Like I really want to encourage you, even though I'm sharing a little bit on this, I want to encourage you to take time over the next week, over the next month or months, and spend a little time every day meditating on Jesus the shepherd. Because I feel like one of the things that the tendency in transition, we've had to really push through this, is there's so many opportunities to become anxious, right? So many opportunities to begin to get a little bit worried or a little stressed out, or in that waiting period to just kind of fill yourself with busyness. Because nobody really likes thinking about, oh, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. Like, that's not necessarily a fun thought, even though it's God most of the time. And so a lot of, like, I've felt this myself for the last few months. As we're waiting on the Lord for the next assignment, it's so easy to just try and busy yourself because waiting is hard. It's good, but it's not easy. Where is that going with that? Anyway, in the midst of waiting, of transition, there's stress, there's anxiety. But he says here, I'm going to give you rest. And so I feel like as we spend time and we look to the shepherd of our souls, we're going to find that rest that he brings us. Psalm 23, we know this. It's a very familiar passage. but says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Sometimes he makes you. I've heard of this. I don't know if you've ever had to do this, but of a lamb or a sheep that a shepherd will break their leg if they need to let them carry them. And sometimes he makes us lie down. He removes the different crutches that we try to hold ourselves up on so that we'll just lie down and rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, waters of rest. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so as the shepherd, he has all wisdom. He knows how to lead you. Like, even just say to yourself right now, I don't have to figure my life out. I don't have to make everything work out. I'm just along for the ride. I'm just following the shepherd. He's the one that's in front, that's, you know, he's got his rod, his staff, and he's clearing the way, and he's keeping me safe. And sometimes he's, you know, maybe disciplining me a little bit, but it's good because he knows what he's doing. He has all wisdom and beauty and goodness to lead us as a shepherd. And he leads us to those pastures where we feed on the knowledge of God, to the waters where our hearts come alive. He's so beautiful as a shepherd. Like, Jesus, give us more revelation of who you are as our shepherd. We want to know you and trust you in that way. And David goes on then. He says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a very real place that a lot of people are in. And all of us, we go through that place. And what he brings us and what he establishes in us through that place is not just for us, but it's because there's a multitude in the same place. There's a multitude in that valley of the shadow of death. But David says, even in that place, I'm not going to be afraid. His rod and his staff comfort me. And I feel like Jesus, a lot of times, he'll lead us there to the valley of the shadow of death because the one thing that he's after the most, how many of you have studied Song of Songs? A few of you. And did you use Mike Bickle's stuff? So Mike Bickle talks about how Song of Songs, and I agree, I like looking at it this way, that it's this picture of the progression of maturing love. And so it's as you look from chapter 1 through to chapter 8, you see how the bride's love for the bridegroom matures. And so in chapter 8, the picture we have of what mature love looks like is, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? That's mature love. It's knowing how to lean. And so I feel like God leads us through that valley of the shadow of death because the one thing that is most precious to him and most important for us is that we know how to lean, that we know how to not trust in ourselves and our fleeting strength and ideas that we think are good, but we know how to lean on the shepherd. And so he takes us through those valleys to lean on him and so that he can show us this revelation. David said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." If you want to speak in King James, "for thou art with me." There's just a little more oomph when you use the word thou. The revelation that we get through the valley is God is with me. And that's the most powerful revelation. That changes everything. When we know it more than here, but we know it here, God is with me. Therefore, I will not fear. God is with me. Therefore, I can run upon a troop. I can leap a high wall. God is with me. That's the revelation that he wants us to know. Because the nearness of the shepherd gives confidence to the sheep to face the hard places that will become their greatest victories in places of deepest encounter. When we get that revelation, God is with me, we draw confidence from that. And that confidence allows us to face every fear, every obstacle. And when we do that, we have victory that becomes a testimony. And that testimony becomes strength. And that testimony becomes sustenance that we can offer to others. Hey, brother, I know what you're going through. I've been 15 and 16 before. I know the struggles. But let me tell you how God broke through on my behalf. And when we can offer that to others, there's so much strength that can be released. And so the shepherds that Jesus is raising up to lead this generation must first encounter him as the good shepherd. They must encounter his faithfulness, his tenderness, his healing, and even his correction. There's so much value in inviting that from the shepherd. Use your rod to correct me, because I know you're good in that. Jesus is after those that, actually, I have this in my notes, so I'll say it. Jesus is after those who fall in love with the rod of correction. That sounds kind of strange, right? Like, okay, I believe it. I wouldn't say it's true for me yet, but I want to fall in love with the rod of his correction and the staff of protection. He's after those who don't rely on their own strength or their own holiness or their own victory to say, I'm good, I'm strong, I overcame that. But he's after those who continually look to the shepherd of their soul, of their souls, and shepherds who love his leadership and they trust his leadership. So I want to look at one more example of a shepherd. When you think of the Bible, aside from Jesus, who do you think of when you think of shepherds? David. Okay, good. That's what I thought too. Because he's such a clear example. Not only was he a shepherd, I mean, that was his job when he was a youth, but he lived before the Lord in such a way that he fulfilled. He was like a first fruits of Jeremiah 3:15. He lived before God in a way that he released knowledge of who God is, knowledge of God's beauty with those around him. In 1 Samuel 16:11, it says, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. You all know the story how David, his father, I don't know if he forgot about him, but either way, he didn't consider David significant enough to come when Samuel was looking for the king. And so they said, there's another one out there somewhere. I think his name starts with a D. He's out there with the sheep, just this little boy, this little guy. But this verse shows us that David was so faithful in the midst of everything that was happening. I don't know if he knew that Samuel was coming, but I think even if he had known, he's like, that's great. There's something big going on over there. I bless that. But I've got this assignment in front of me. He was faithful with what others looked at as being insignificant. That's one of the keys that we can grab onto. And David learned how to love God, and he learned how to sing of God's beauty when no one else was looking. When no one saw, I mean, think about this. We have David's, a lot of his songs in the Psalms, but almost all of those came after he was anointed king. So it's like, man, what songs did nobody hear before any talk of being king entered David's heart? What songs of just pure, unadulterated devotion was he giving to Jesus? Like, man, I can't wait to go there and say, David, can you just sing me a song from when you're like 14? I just want to be blown away. when no one else was looking, he was singing of God's beauty. And he was doing it for God and God alone. That's one of the most precious things to God. Like, he loves when we come together in corporate worship. But I think there's just something so special that happens when nobody else sees us and we just sing a song of love to him. It moves him like nothing else can. And we see that with David, that he lived to please God alone, and he was faithful. And so I believe there was this combination of humility that we see throughout his life, of hiddenness. Some of you feel like you're being hidden. That's such a good place. Don't resist it. Of hiddenness and passion for God, that David was found to be a man after God's own heart. And I want to say this about singing just for a minute, because I feel like singing is a key mark of a shepherd, of those shepherds God is raising up, because there's so much power when we sing to shift things in our own heart and around us. And you guys know this, so I just want to encourage you with this, that the songs we sing, they change our perspective, for real. Like, you'll believe what you sing. You will. So start singing the right stuff. Start singing about his beauty and his faithfulness. You'll believe those things. And those songs will be an imprint on your heart. That can be a good thing. It can be scary. I was up with my cousin last week, and in high school, we listened to a lot of, it wasn't awful, but it was pretty bad music, just whatever they're playing on the radio. And I don't remember what we were talking about, but he mentioned the title of a song, and it's like, all of a sudden, all the lyrics are there. It's like, oh, I hate that. I hate that that song left such a deep mark on me. But on the other side, it's like our songs of love. Those things never leave us. They're deposits that are continually bearing fruit in our lives. So keep singing. Sing your songs to him. Let's look in 1 Samuel 17. I really want to hit this as far as David as a shepherd, because I think this is such a clear picture of Jesus' heart and of who he's calling us to be. It says, David said to Saul, so this is after when Goliath is threatening people. David hears about it. He's taking the cheese and the bread to his brothers. And David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. When he rose up against me, I seized him and I seized him by his beard. I struck him and I killed him. That's just like, whoa, like wild man. This is like a young David. I don't know. Have you ever had a lion or a bear come after your sheep? Like, I can't imagine a lion coming after a sheep. I think most people would be like, whew, he only got one. I'm still alive. But David, this is the heart of a shepherd. He was so committed to every last one that had been entrusted to him that when a lion who might appear stronger, might appear more fortified or more experienced in battle, when that lion came, David said, that's not okay. I don't care if you have teeth like razors. I don't care if your paws are as big as my head. I don't care if you're hungry. That doesn't matter to me. I'm not thinking about you at all. I'm not giving you any credence because you have what's mine. Because you have a lamb, and that lamb is precious, and I'm going to take that lamb back. And it says, it's interesting, because at first it says, I went after and attacked it. I got the lamb back. And now it's like, you would think, okay, you got the lamb. Take off and get out of there. He's like, if that lion had a problem with me taking back the lamb and it rose against me, I finished him off. It's like, man, David. But Jesus is like, that's my heart. He was a man after my heart. He had that because that was me. And now I'm saying, I'm going to raise up an end time generation like that. That when they see the least, the smallest sheep taken away, they're not okay that they have the 99. They're not okay that they have the 1,000. Like, no way. That one's mine. Not on my watch. And so we see this picture of David and of what God is looking for. Men and women that will live in this way. They know the enemy is raging. They know the enemy's strong. Like David wasn't foolish. He knew that bear or lamb, a bear, I mean, come on. He knew that they were strong, but he knew who he was and who he was called to be. And he knew that that lamb belongs to my father. And my father said, David, tend the sheep, and I'm going to tend the sheep, even if it costs me my life. That was the heart of a shepherd and the heart God is looking for. And we see it if you read further in the story with Goliath. Goliath comes out the same way like a bear. He's like, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David comes right back. He's like, no, I'm going to cut your head off because you're resisting the God of heaven's armies. And so God's looking for those that know that God is stronger than the raging of the enemy and those that take the small to heart, because that's how we prepare the earth for Jesus, the shepherd, to return, because that's what he's going to do. And when people see him doing that, they're like, wait a minute, I saw that in the people around me at work. I saw that in my classmates growing up. They were like that. They were fierce like a shepherd. Another Goliath is coming. We know that, the Antichrist. Goliath was a type of him. And it's again going to be those little shepherds that the enemy says, ha, you're nothing. Like, I can crush you. Like, you guys in Huron, South Dakota, like, who's even heard of South Dakota? Like, there was a year where, like, Rand McNally even got it wrong. Like, you're nothing. Like, yeah, that's what you think. We are experienced because we've taken out lions and bears. You're nothing for us. That's who God is looking for. Let's go back. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it one more time. Jeremiah 3:15. Then In the last days, I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart. They will feed you on knowledge and understanding. I believe that God's greatest gift to the nations is shepherds. I mean, you could say a number of things, like Jesus, obviously, salvation, but that comes from shepherds. His greatest gift to the nations, to the communities, to cities, to regions, to Beadle County, to Huron High School, to the Christian school, to your workplaces, it's shepherds after his heart, whose lives are sustenance for those around them. I'll say this again, all that we have, the victory, the testimony, the breakthrough, the strength, our hope, our love, like Peter says, you get the first fruits of your hard labor, but it's for others. It's to strengthen others in the day of affliction. I want to finish by looking at a few keys of how we can be these shepherds, of how we can enter into this identity, this lifestyle. But first I want to say this. When Jesus is looking to who to raise up as shepherds, he's not looking for those who are most gifted. He's not looking at just pastors. I want to be part of that, but it's not just the people who have a ministry in front of others. And I would say it's actually mostly not. When he's looking for shepherds, he's not looking for the most equipped, the most experienced, the most gifted, the people who have the most relational clout, but he's looking for broken and weak people. He's looking for those, I think, who embrace that weakness and brokenness and who have learned how to lean, like we talked about, and those who know how to embrace pain and sorrow. And some of you, it's like, that's all I know. And I feel for you in that place, and I pray that God brings you through that, but that is such a gift, the ability to feel, because that's quickly fleeing. Like, the work of the enemy is to cause numbness, is to take away that ability to feel. And so those Jesus is looking to raise up are those that know how to embrace pain and sorrow and suffering and weakness and being made fun of, and saying, it's okay. I'm okay with that. Jesus is worth that. And these are the ones that, as they mourn the pain, their pain and others' pain, the capacity of their heart keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger to love and have hope. Some of you, in order to prepare for this, you need to mourn a little bit more. You've shut down some pain, but the mourning makes your heart bigger to have hope and to believe and to love. And those are the type of shepherds Jesus is looking for. And so when I was thinking about sharing here, I was like, oh, there's like 100 things I want to share. But I feel like because of where you have walked as a church, your journey, your history, your commitment, your faithfulness, your love, that God has found you shepherds after his heart. And I really feel like that's a word as a whole, that this is a shepherding body, that God is raising you up in this region, in this state, in this multi-state area, even in the nations, that he's raising you up as a shepherding people that walk in deep communion with him and that release the knowledge of who he is through committed and sacrificial relationships. And so I want to just share these few keys and then have a short prayer time and we'll finish up. Some of these are very basic. It's like, yeah, I know that, and that's okay. I'm going to share it anyway. So what are some of these key marks of an end-time shepherd? Number one, a commitment to daily pursuing Jesus. That's kind of a given, but it's a non-negotiable. A commitment to daily pursuing him and growing in love for him and holiness unto him. Another key mark is a lifestyle of prayer. How many of you have read Rhys Howell's Intercessor? Has anybody in here read that? A few of you. If not, I highly recommend it. But one of the phrases that he uses of intercession, I might not get it totally right. If you know it better than me, feel free to jump in. But he says that the world became our parish. And we were led to being responsible to shepherd nations through prayer. That's kind of the gist of it. And so Stanley was talking to me, and he was strengthening my faith, because he was saying, and somebody else this morning said too, that like Friday night in prayer, you change the world. And he was talking about that, and it's like, yeah, like that's a key mark of saying we're a family that's going to shepherd nations, and it's going to start in intercession. That's such a key mark of being a shepherd, a life of prayer. Another one is that we live and we talk in a way that breaks offense against God. Because if you've studied kind of what's going to happen in the days to come, or even what's happening now, one of the key ways the enemy binds up people and regions and nations is through offense towards God. So a shepherd lives in a way that breaks that. They speak of God's tenderness and his mercy in the midst of judgment. They declare the emotions and nature of his heart that show people who he is. Another key mark is they stop for the one. That's a phrase that Heidi Baker from Iris Ministry has, but they stop for the one. So in the midst of praying for global revival, for awakening in America, for revival in Huron, and transformation, a shepherd is still faithful day by day to look at those people in front of them, to look at what might be seen as small assignments or individuals that God has placed in front of them. They care for the one. And it might only be one, and that's okay. You're still a shepherd after his heart for that one. Another mark, day by day, moment by moment, they make the decision to love Jesus and to turn their heart to him so that they can see those around them as Jesus sees them. Because if we don't see people, we're ministering for ourselves. If we don't see their pain, if we're not like, I can come up here and share word with him, and it can touch him, obviously. But if I haven't like taken time to like turn my heart to him and where he's at and what he's feeling, I'm coming up short. Let's just say it that way. I'm coming up short. God is still responding and he's faithful to that, but there's a level where he's like, just keep opening your heart a little more, seeing what they're feeling and going through. Another mark, a shepherd gives freedom for questions and disagreement in the spirit of love and humility. There's so many times when we seek to minister to somebody or to be in their life, and especially in this month with the election, you know, politics, it's can be such a divider. And things just get shut down because of differences or disagreements. But if we have the big picture, if we're in it for the long haul, we'll be okay with that. We'll give room for that and freedom. We're not afraid of conflict. We're not afraid of people disagreeing with us. But a shepherd takes the necessary time to understand the heart that's behind that conflict. Another one, they give people freedom to seek, hear, and follow the voice of the great shepherd. This is so crucial, because as you're starting and continuing to disciple people, one of the key marks of that is that you're teaching them how to hear for themselves, not just follow you, not just do what you think. It feels good, definitely, when somebody's like, hey, I'm going through this. What do you think I should do? Like, oh, wow, they think I have good stuff in me. That feels good, but a key mark is that it's like, well, why don't you first go and pray, because Jesus wants to talk to you about it. A shepherd's not controlling or possessive. Number three, they place others' needs above their own. We've talked about that already, but they're not self-seeking. That's really crucial. I mentioned with David how his humility was a key mark as a shepherd. Like, we're not in this for our own glory, for our own praise or acclamation. Another one, they listen to the pain and struggle of another, and they enter into that pain and suffering. Again, with Reese Howells, he mentioned that the first law of intercession is identifying with where somebody's at. So a shepherd, they enter that place, because you can't lead somebody unless you're there with them in it. Just a few more. Next one, they know how to strengthen themselves in the Lord. That's a whole sermon I could preach. Bill Johnson has a really good sermon on that if you want to hear more on that. But 1 Samuel 30, David strengthened himself in the Lord in the midst of trouble. And shepherds know how to do that so that they can lead others through the trouble. Two more. Next one, they know how to persevere. I almost preached on this because I think it's a really timely message for the church, that one of the ways that we break offense that the nations have against God is that we show him his goodness through answered prayer, but he's testing and training the church through delayed prayer, through delayed answers to build up perseverance. It's so crucial in this hour that we, even when we don't see things happen, that we persevere until the answer comes forth. And that's really going to shift things around us. It's going to testify of who God is. So shepherds have that persevering spirit. And then the last one that I have on here, and this is definitely not everything, but a shepherd knows how to drive back darkness and oppression with the rod of intercession and fasting, with the rod of spiritual violence on behalf of the needy and the weak. Like we talked about with David, he just rose up with strength, with violence, with zeal. That's the heart of a shepherd. And so I want to encourage you to pray and ask God, who is he calling you to be a shepherd to? Ask him for one person or two or three, you know, if you feel like you can handle five, but I would say start with five or less. Like, God, who do you want me to feed the knowledge of God? Who do you want me to build? Remember, I said that word shepherd signifies intimate communion, fellowship. Who do you want me to have this type of relationship with that I can then feed on the knowledge of God, that I can bring strength and encouragement to, that I can walk with alongside of them through their challenges? And then pray about what that looks like. It's going to be different for all of you, and it's going to be different for each person that you're pouring into as a shepherd. But I would say just as simple as that, ask him, who do you want me to pursue in that way? Build a relationship purposefully to be a shepherd. And that doesn't mean you're going to sit there and do teachings with them or anything. It's just you're going to show them who God is in an intentional way. And you're going to be committed to them in an intentional way to have that level of relationship. And so I want to finish by reading this quote that I read this week. And then just pray for a minute. And this quote speaks of being sent out as a laborer, but that's what's happening today. There's a commissioning, there's an ekbaloing that can be received. And so it says, we do not go because others told us to go, but because he commissioned us to go. We go not because we read and learned about him, but because we caught a glimpse of the man with eyes of fire. We go not because we're strong on our own, but because he seeks a willing and humble heart. We go not because we're trying to find our purpose, but because we are sons and daughters. That's so key. We're not going to find validation or purpose, but we're going because we're sons and daughters. We go not because we have much to offer, but because we've surrendered it all. We go not for personal gain, but because we count everything else loss. We go not because we're qualified, but because he's worthy. And I know each one of us could sit there and say, well, I have this excuse and this excuse and this excuse. That's fine. We all have them, but that's not why we're going or not going. We're going or not going because of whether or not we see him as worthy, whether or not we see him as worthy of laying down everything, of sacrificing it all to be those that feed the nations on the knowledge of who he is, because that's what they need. More than anything, more than good preaching or good ministry. They just need the knowledge, the experience of God. And so I want to invite us to stand as we finish. And I want to pray over you, but then I want to have a minute for you to pray over one another. And again, this is between you and the Lord, but I feel like it's a word for everybody. And so I don't want to limit it to just a few people that would want to come up. But I want to have you open your hands, and I want to release the grace of his Spirit on you to embrace this assignment, this calling to be a shepherd today. So Jesus, we stand before you, and we are humbled We are humbled that you are the great shepherd, that you care for us as your sheep. But we're also humbled that you, the one who has felt the deepest level of the pain and suffering of the world, that you would say, I'm looking for shepherds. I'm looking for those that will be who I was in those 33 years on the earth. I'm looking for those people throughout the earth today. We're humbled that you would trust us and honor us and desire that we know you in that way. And so I ask, Jesus, today that you'd release your spirit throughout this room. I ask that you'd begin to mark each person, God, in this room with that anointing to be a shepherd after your heart, with the grace to live as a shepherd, even if it means following a lost lamb through the wilderness and over hill after hill. I ask you for the grace to persevere, the grace to be in this for the long haul, not just for a season, but until the earth is prepared for the great shepherd of their souls to return. I ask you for this grace. I pray especially, God, for the young ones that you are marking as shepherds, like you mark David. God, the significance of David's youthfulness does not pass us by. Just like the significance of the youth you've given to this church does not pass over us. So I ask that you'd mark them, God, that you'd strengthen their hearts as they follow you, as they love you, as they grow in you, to be those, even from a young age, that would reveal Jesus everywhere they go. I pray for boldness, Jesus. I pray for that spiritual violence to come upon us today. That we would have grace for prayer and fasting. That we'd have grace for witnessing of Jesus. That you would clothe us with power. Jesus, as a shepherd, you healed the sick. You raised the dead. You cast out the demons. Clothe us with power to be sent forth and followed with a greater strength and a greater violence than that which we come up against. And Jesus, I ask for a tenderness to be upon our hearts, whether it's people we know or people around the world, that as we see the suffering, that it would break us, that it would grip us, that it would bring us to our knees before you, God. I want you just to find another person here and pray over them that God would give them grace and raise them up as a shepherd. Let's just take a few minutes to do that before we end.
About